The name of Flynn's attorney is Sidney Powell, and I praise God for keeping her alive. She should have been assassinated a long time ago by the dark secret command of the intelligence agencies. And I have such a prayer of gratitude to the God of our fathers, in the name of Jesus Christ, for exposing all of this. As much as we think we know, look how much we've had a chance to view, to witness, because we have, by God's favor, eyes that see and ears that hear. Sidney Powell wrote a book called License to Lie. I read it. And when I finished reading her book, I thought, my God, this criminal behavior on the part of prosecutors in this country, all the way down to Condi prosecutors, these are intelligence operations. The intelligence agencies are putting these people in. How many people do you know? Do we know? I'll put me in that category too. How many people do we know that can resist getting a secret second paycheck on which you pay no taxes? Would you justify it as a way of supporting your family? My God, the test is on. Sidney Powell praised Judge Emmett Sullivan in her book, License to Lie, called him the hero of the Ted Stevens case because his decision exposed the frame job that was done on Senator Ted Stevens from Alaska, cost him an election, and with the stress, I think, brought him to an early grave. He died before his name was cleared. And now Ted Stevens is doing something that most people in this country don't understand because most of us are public fool graduates and we act like it. We're public fools officially. And I have the authority to say this to all of you because I am one too. It takes one to know one. And don't call me by your family names. Public fools do not understand that a judge has jurisdiction over a controversy clearly set in a case. If you no longer have a controversy, you no longer have a case. And that's quite clear from the fact that the prosecution moved to dismiss. It's quite clear that the defense moved to dismiss. Both of them had bucket loads of evidence, overwhelming weights of evidence. The Flynn was framed. Framed. And prosecutors over this country, this has been going on for a long time. The second time Sidney Powell appeared, the author of the book License to Lie, appeared on Levin's show, Life, Liberty, and Levin. Mark Levin. Sean Hannity calls him the great one. I call him the parasite who's in league with the New York boys. There's the New York boys and the Chicago boys. The parasites are fighting amongst themselves. Now tell me, what does that tell us about our God? He's given us a break. What are we going to do with it? Are we busy improving the only relationship that really counts? Our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ our Lord. How well are we doing with that? Because that's going to determine how much Trump's going to be able to do, or Barr's going to be able to do, or Durham. Jensen's already done his part. 20 years, a career man, Department of Justice, he went through the history. He dug up every record he could on Flynn. And that's what was in the file, the motion to dismiss, that went before Judge Sullivan. What kind of skeleton are they shaking in Judge Sullivan's closet to get him to do this insane act? It's not being a judge. Most people know that judges can't be sued. Hardly anybody knows when they can. When can a judge be sued? When he acts outside the scope of his jurisdiction and authority. You know why they don't even do those lawsuits? There's some honor among thieves. You're not supposed to expose each other. When we get a good look at what's arrayed against us, can we praise our God that He's brought us to such an important fight? Anybody bored right now? Proverbs chapter 13, verse 13. Let's go to the book of Proverbs. I need to say one more thing, Brother Joel. I so appreciate your presence today. I think you're here because God moved you to be here. This is a day for testimonies. And I am in awe of you, brother, as I am of the brothers and sisters here at Fellowship of God's Covenant People. Most of you have been thrown out of synagogues. And you have better credentials than I do. I've only been thrown out of one synagogue, although it's pretty huge. It's the Federal Reserve Income Tax Synagogue. I got thrown out. That was a political hit. And part of my, I won't get into it today, but part of my testimony is that God used that to bring me to Him, being a political hit. I knew I needed fellowship, especially with people who were also political hits. I wanted to know what they were doing about it. I wanted somebody to share this with so we could do some brainstorming. And I found people that weren't even political hits and patriot groups all over the country that wanted the country to be in a better direction. And they were willing to risk some things. And never knew that the patriot movement is intelligence-ridden. Intelligent agents are even teaching in the patriot movement. And it's all to pick off the bravest in the fastest and speediest way possible. I'm grateful to Richard Hoskins, considering my elder. I'm grateful to an elder who's passed on, Howard Freeman. He taught me Matthew 10:16. Behold, I sent you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents. Is that as smart as the lawyers? And harmless as doves. And I keep repeating that to myself because I have problems with that scripture. Why do I have problems with 10:16? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Let me help, saith Walter. You see my struggle. We're in the book of Proverbs, chapter 13. Greetings, kindred. We are on a first name basis here. My name is Walter. I am not your teacher. The Holy Spirit is your real teacher. As my classmates in God's classroom, you will do the work with me. In the liberty granted me on this occasion, I ask the able-bodied brethren to join me in Proverbs. If your vision is still good enough, please use your own sword as we recite these scriptures, because something from my experience is going to impact you in some way, and I don't know how. I just have faith He knows what He's doing, putting me here. And let me reiterate, I'm temporary. This life is temporary. It's basic training. I'm supposed to graduate. I am replaceable. So the younger folks here, while you're sitting in the pews, I sat pews for many years. And I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful for that pew sitting. I know what it's like to sit in the pews. So I'll do the best I can not to make this boring at all. Use your own sword. In the liberty granted me on this occasion, I ask the able-bodied brethren to join me in Proverbs. We're looking at verse 13. Brethren, let us recite in unison. Out of Proverbs chapter 13, verse 13. Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed. But he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. Although I see the power of testimony in the lives of my brethren, I remain a bit of a skeptic with respect to autobiography. Second, the axiom that the pastors of a local body are by the Holy Spirit best endowed in Christ to see the church in its most immediate spiritual need needs no explanation. Since I see that these two axioms, the power of testimony and the endowment of pastors, are not mutually exclusive, you get to watch me struggle to strike a balance. It is a great honor to give back where I have been so amply fed. And I have been fed here as well as at Christian Reformed Fellowship and Watchman Outreach Ministries and a number of the others that I've been blessed to attend. Church of the Covenant God of the Hebrews, you church are witness to the local body where I am churched. You picture Isaac's sons, Saxons, sons of the miracle child of Abraham, and you do for us what we are unable to do. And I bring you official greetings from Pastor Jerry Wickey and his wife Margaret from Christian Reformed Fellowship. I spoke to him yesterday evening. They're very much aware of the fact that you pray for them every week. You do for us what we are unable to do. And pursuant to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 14 and 15, I have faith in God's sense of equality, that we do for you what you are unable to do. And I yield to others able in God's algebra to work his equations. To avoid this assignment the first time, I pleaded that the lengthy, impractical title, the worst decision I ever made with respect to eternity, and how Jesus got me out of it, and what I learned along the way, is unworkable. I don't want to do this. Pastor Dan, his answer was classic. Quote, I did ponder the very serious sentence, the worst decision I ever made with respect to eternity and how Jesus got me out of it, what I learned along the way. I am personally eager to hear this lesson, unquote. Was that period, end of argument, exclamation point. I don't have to explain to anyone here what it feels like to corner yourself. Background. I grew up in one of the New England states. I was born on a Wednesday afternoon in the first month of the year 1945. From the ages of 5 until I was nearly 8, Santa Claus was my God. I wanted to know all I could about my God. I asked so many questions, my parents mistook that for suspicion, made me swear in December 1952 not to tell my younger brothers, and chilled my soul. I do not have time to tell you why. I deeply respect my parents, who are both gone on, and trust to see them again. They, like me, received bad training. In September 1953, my mother asked me if I would like to sing with others my age in the choir at the First Congregational Church. I trusted my mother. I said yes. My maternal grandfather, Walter, was disappointed. He attended 4 miles apart at the Second Congregational Church, a remnant body that I now know struggled to return to the faith once delivered to the saints. My mother's argument was the lack of children's programs. Sound familiar? After I turned 12, Grandfather Walter, in the time of year traditional for such things, gave me my first Bible, the Authorized Version, 1611, King James. He anticipated, I believe the King James English word is prevented, he anticipated by 1 year my reception of a revised standard version, perversion, with my name embossed in gold letters from the First Congregational Church. The Second Congregational Church could not afford Bibles for young people coming of age. My grandfather did that at his own expense. At the age of 17, I was singing in the adult choir. In retrospect, I recall the theology in our hymn books was better than what came from the pulpit. In December 1962, our family, halfway through my senior year in high school, moved 120 miles south. We were finally able to join my father. On the second day of our new school, my youngest brother Daniel decided to walk home absent our company and terrified himself entering the Garden State, New Jersey. An avid reader of science fiction, he believed he had trespassed into some kind of dimensional warp. He had to explain why he was late for family supper. Not supposed to be late for family supper. That was our family meeting. We laughed fit to kill. My parents did not read church. Mom said it was our choice. The Presbyterian Church, a quarter mile away, was a modern building without the massive pipe organ or extensive music program. We were jettisoned cargo, cut off from tradition. The decision. The decision. Let's go to Psalms chapter 94, verse number 11. We're going to be in the book of Psalms, chapter number 94. At the county's community college, I commuted to classes working part-time. In the first semester of my sophomore year, I watched the movie Inherit the Wind with Spencer Tracy, Frederick March, and Gene Kelly, and decided the Bible was a beautiful book of fables, and I was not responsible for it. Let us read out of Psalms chapter 94, in unison, verse number 11. The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. The great I am knoweth the thoughts of Adam, that they are Habel. Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 2. Somebody knows what I'm talking about. Habel is the Hebrew word translated vanity. In this exercise, I plug in the Hebrew word Habel. I read, you follow in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 2. Habel of Habels, saith the preacher. Habel of Habels, all is Habel. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24. We're going to be in the general epistle to the Hebrews, chapter number 12. You guys at least know it's in the New Testament. Verse 24. Why did I take us through this exercise in Ecclesiastes? Did the preacher give us a second witness on the subject matter of vanity? The Hebrew word Habel is also a man's name. Scripture mentions him twice in the general epistle to the Hebrews. We take up the second mention. We're in Hebrews chapter 12. Let us read together in unison, verse number 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Do we see that Jesus and Abel are mentioned in the same verse? Isaiah chapter 53. We'll be looking at verse 8. We're going to be in the end time prophet. Isaiah chapter number 53. What do Jesus and Abel share? What do Jesus and Abel have in common? Let me read Isaiah 53:8. You follow closely. I am reading this verse only in part. The question to be answered is, what do Jesus and Abel share? I begin with the word who. Quote, who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of living. Was Abel the firstborn son of Adam? Was Abel the secondborn son of Eve, murdered by his womb brother Cain? Abel begat no progeny. Jesus begat no progeny on earth. Was he already working to save the family he has? Romans chapter 1. Let's go to Paul's epistle to the Romans, chapter number 1, looking at verse 22. Abel has something that 19-year-old Walter did not have. Reminds me of Pastor Jerry's sermons. If we miss the mark on salvation, our whole lives are fruit loop. Quote, Lord, are there few that be saved, unquote. We are a nation who is real good at looping the fruit. Did we say that 19-year-old Walter was a sophomore in his second year of junior college? What is a sophomore? Anybody know? What is a sophomore? The English word sophomore is derived from two Greek words, sophos and moros. Sophos means wise. Moros transposes almost exactly into English as our word moron. Wise moron. A sophomore, fresh out of his rookie season, one step ahead of tenderfoot, barely escaped from newbie. Newbie is a wise fool. We find both these Greek words in Romans chapter 1, verse 22. Let us read together out of Romans chapter 1, in unison, verse number 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Let's go back to the book of Proverbs, a beautiful book. Proverbs chapter number 26. Every time I read it, I embarrass myself. What is 19-year-old Walter's greatest spiritual need? Would it take every major Bible doctrine to answer that? To whom does the office of conviction belong? Does it belong to man? Does it belong to God? What can man do? Does the office of conviction belong to the Holy Spirit whose name is Jesus Christ? Question, what does any earthly father do for a son to emphatically remind him that he is family and needs to act like it? We're in Proverbs chapter 26. Let's read together in unison verse number 3. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the ass, and a rod for the fool's back. If I have been horsing around, making a donkey of myself, do I get all three? Let's go to the book of Psalms, chapter 107. I told you you're going to have some fun. We're looking at verse 17. We're in the beautiful book of Psalms, chapter number 107. From the fall of 1964 at the age of 19, until July 1982 at the age of over 37 and a half, I wallowed in the depravity of choosing every way to walk except the steps that God would have me walk. Faced with any choice, I wallowed in choosing every way but God's way. We're in Psalms chapter 107. Let us read together in unison verse number 17. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Afflicted. The Hebrew word translated afflicted has a compelling meaning. It denotes self-chastening. You heard that right. Self-chastisement. Let's go back to the book of Proverbs, chapter 5. Looking at verse 22, we're going to be back in the beautiful book of Proverbs, chapter 5. Let me give you one example of my insanity. I choose this example for the sheer irony of it. Here I was from 1973 to 1976 going to school in South Carolina to learn how the living body works, and I was regularly and routinely destroying my own body, and I had absolutely no idea what was hitting me. I bootstrapped myself through college in South Carolina. Guess what was the cheapest meal there? By the time I graduated, I had damn near killed myself. And damnation is a perfectly good scriptural word. My major at school was the consumption of swine's flesh. And I was in the best two states to do it. Depravity, and South Carolina. 20 miles west of us was the town that features the annual Chitlin Festival. Anybody here that does not know what chitlins are? Yeah. That town sits in a bowl of depression called a valley, and if you are not already down in it before they start cooking, the concentrated smell in that 10-mile pit, that legendary odor will flat bar you from attending. In order to keep you from losing your last meal, let me tell you which parts of Wilbur I never ate in the 4 years I was there. The snout, the tongue, the brains, the tail, and the ears. Now, wait a minute. I have to delete the ears. They were in the cracklings. We're in Proverbs chapter 5, looking at verses 22 and 23. Let's do these responsively. Classmates, would you read verse 22 first, and I'll respond with verse 23. We're in Proverbs chapter 5. You read first, verse 22. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. In the last two quarters of school, I was more a patient in the clinic than I was a doctor. I accidentally struck my wrist at work, and a great boil rose on the top of my wrist. The pain was so great I could not perform my job. They sent me home. I had to leave. I was in bed all week with raging fevers and shuddering, teeth-rattling chills. Friends came by with water, fruit juices, and vegetable soup. The boil drained a foul-smelling yellow pus. In the latter half of the week, I graduated to chicken soup. I got well. Not knowing what hit me, I returned to my wicked ways. Without any known injury, I developed another boil on my right cheek. It grew to a much larger size than my wrist boil and became hard and very heavy. It dragged my lower eyelid down away from my eyeball, admitting the sting of air. It began draining the foulest smelling yellow pus. The only rest I got was with my head tipped back lying down. I could not even sit. My friends had to protect themselves from my foul odor to help me. Another round of water, fruit juices, herbal tea, vegetable, and chicken soup gave me another occasion to heal. After three straight years of attending school by day and working nights, I graduated, adding the diploma to 2 degrees. I crashed for months, catching up on sleep. My strength and endurance improved, and I took a construction job by day and still worked part-time nights. I wondered how on earth I would ever get into practice or open an office. I joined a state licensing board team at the school to put our alma mater on the professional map. Every single one of us scored the highest on the Kentucky, Georgia, West Virginia, and New Hampshire state exams above all graduates from all the other schools. Our New Hampshire licenses were awarded on order of a district court judge who asked the board in open court, from whom were they going to cheat? Themselves? And accused the state board of practicing professional birth control. I attained the height of my profession politically in 1 year. 3 years later, God pulled the rug out from under me. I got into deep trouble with the sheriff of Nottingham and became a political hit. I arrived in Indiana looking for Sherwood Forest. Isolated from family and abandoned by friends, I reached rock bottom in June of 1982 with over $127,000 in claims against me. I lost the ability to ignore that peculiar bad taste in my mouth at my own behavior. I called my father July the 4th to apologize for not making the family reunion. He said my stepmother needed him and cut the phone call short. Let's go to Psalms chapter 25, verse number 8. We're back in the book of Psalms, chapter number 25. I was hopelessly in debt, all alone, no radio, no TV, the phone never rang. I had my PhD piled high and deep. It was so quiet. I felt the warm breezes, saw the sun blue, the fleecy white clouds barely drifting, and heard the babble of the brook winding around the house I was losing. We're in Psalms chapter number 25. Let us read in unison. Verse number 8, good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. Sinners? Teach sinners? Is that mercy all? Was I talking to him? I could not tell. Just to see how bad things were, I had made a list of the whole mountain of arrearages, a list of people that had done business with me, trusting me. At the top were the biggest bills, the IRS and the VA. The thought occurred to me, never declare bankruptcy. popped right into my head. Why? All the little people get hurt. The IRS and VA are immune. Made me angry. The next thought occurred to me right on the heels of the last one. Flip that list of arrearages on its head. Start with the smallest amount. Round it off to the nearest five for being so patient with me. $100, the littlest guy, the garbage man. He had been so faithful. He had given us great service. He did not even miss us in the blizzard. I had something to do. I had no blinking idea how I was going to get the rest of it done, but I had a plan. Feeling utterly hopeless had evaporated. I was so shocked the dismal was gone, I may sarcastically try to get it back again. It was really gone. I just did not feel like myself. Good Lord, what do I do now? The next thought came fast, a revolution. That book I bought a year ago, Miracle on Main Street by Tupper Saucy, there was absolutely nothing to distract me from reading it right now. I turned to page 10. What is Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 13 to 15 doing in here? For those of you who've seen the movie, Inherit the Wind, you know some vulnerable people can be completely turned off to the Bible. All the time I was reading the book, my mind kept going back to Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 13 through 15. When I finished the book the next day, I returned to page 10 and read again Deuteronomy chapter 25. Verses 13 to 15. Classmates, let's do this responsively. Would you take verses 13 and 15 and let me respond with verse 14? We're in Deuteronomy chapter number 25. You read first, verse 13. Thou shalt not have divers weights, a great and a small. Thou shalt not have in thine house divers measures, a great and a small. But thou shalt have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure shalt thou have, that thy days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Several different kinds of pay dirt hit my mind. First, I now understood a part of Scripture that had been closed to me. I understood the subject matter, just weights and measures. Economics, household management. The second kind of pay dirt was understanding that the capital A author of these words knew a whole lot more than I did about household management. The capital A author of these words knew a whole lot more than I did about living eternally. This capital A author in his library of 66 books suddenly had more credibility than anything else I could ever consult. That was number three. Fourth, the question occurred to me, what else is in these books, this Bible, that could help me keep my tail out of the crack? If I had understood Deuteronomy 25, verses 13 to 15, I would not be abandoned in debt, having no blinking idea how I could manage the rest of the plan. Fifth, my mind went back to high school, ancient history. I tried to do a term paper for that course on a book of the Bible out of the Authorized Version 1611 my grandfather gave me. I kept selecting the littlest books. The Bible was a closed set of books to me. It might as well have been sealed with the seven seals of Revelation chapter 5. I gave up, discouraged. I chose the conquests and untimely death of Alexander the Great. Little did I know that on God's schedule, it would give me later in life an anchor in studying the book of Daniel. I had ancient history in my sophomore year in high school. Wise moron. The Bible is a sealed book to sophomores. Let's go to Luke chapter 16, verse 11. Yeah, after that, no man could keep me from studying the Bible. I knew that the Bible was very high above me, and I would have to scratch and claw my way up to it. For those of you having experience in the Patriot movement, like I did, you know that Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 13 through 15 is a rough entrance into the truth of God's Word. It would be 10 years before I found Luke chapter 16, verse number 11. Let us read together, classmates, out of Luke chapter 16, verse number 11. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? To be faithful in the unrighteous mammon, it must exist. And I must have it. It was Brother Bruce, Brother Andrew, who gave me one of the biggest clues, and I've used it ever since he told me. He says, in your situation, he said, you ought to have a two-pocket economy, a trash cash pocket and a silver pocket. And don't ever mix the two. I never forgot what he told me. And boy, has that worked for me. Through hard times, through good times, through better times, through worse times. I have met some of the best men in this life by his grace. Let's go to John chapter 6, verse number 44. We're going to be in the Gospel of Jesus Christ according to St. John chapter number 6. Was I now a converted man? Hell no! And may I remind the brethren that hell is a perfectly good scriptural word. I was still unconverted. A carnal man. I am not a nice guy. Jesus Christ in me is a nice guy. Let's read verse 44 and 45 responsively in John chapter 6. Classmates, would you take verse 44 and would you let me respond with verse 45? Where in John chapter 6 you read first verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father, cometh unto me. Whose words are these? Yes. He uttered them, walking in the flesh of Abraham, our flesh, on the earth, in his ministry. In verse 45, quote, and they shall be all taught of God, unquote, is from Isaiah. In verse 44, the word draw is translated from the Greek verb helkuo, whose seminal or seed meaning is drag. Drag. Am I touching anybody here? Are we in remembrance? Who dragged us to Jesus Christ? The God of our fathers, the God of Israel. For this time period, July 4th, 1982, up to October 1986, I have a picture other than the current proverbial footprints in the sand hanging in the picture gallery of my mind. Though the earth is his footstool, God's footprints are magnified. For in the words of Nahum, the clouds are the dust of his feet. Quote unquote. The marks in the sand are two close furrows made by both sets of my toes. I promised Gary Maddox that I would not embarrass him here today. He's present in the pews. I would like to tell you about one of his great gifts, though. He and his wife and family latched on to me before I was Christian in Greensburg, Indiana. And Gary has always had this remarkable talent no matter how good I am at losing myself, he's able to find me. I moved 15 times in the greater Richmond area. The 15th move seems to be a little more permanent. I got a small nail in a sure place. I'm in the same place I was in 1995, June of 1995. The cottage and the house. Some of you folks have been there. God sent me a dairy farmer, Douglas Thornburg. He's sitting in the front pew today. He suggested to me that I had the same enemies as Jesus Christ did and does. He asked me, "Do you think you might be descended from one of the 12 tribes of Israel?" I could not unstick that from my mind. Douglas invited me to help proselytize that truth to Bethel Christian Church 15 miles north. Their Bible study was a straight read-through, and they had just started in Genesis. How fertile. I was with them from 1983 to August 1986 when I nailed down a steady ride with the Rogers family to Christian Reformed Fellowship 2 hours north to Fort Wayne. As the tenderfoot there, I was a bit of a nuisance. I kept referring to Walt Rogers as the guy with the great first name. I kept calling him Walt the Greater and referred to me as the Lesser. It irritated him no end. Twice he snapped at me to cease and desist. My stock answer was, "I cannot, you are my elder." I was now 1986, 4 years gone on my 10 years paying up my obligations to people. I was poorer than a church mouse with unbaited traps. Just about the entire church body planned on attending 1986 Tabernacles in Missouri. Walt Rogers was already there with his job, and his wife Karen secured his permission for me to ride out with the ladies. I made myself useful. While the daughters took turns driving, I rode shotgun, keeping the windshield clean, the oil and tire pressures checked, and navigating. Walt was amazed we got there so fast. It was raining all over the world, especially Tabernacles. Just after we arrived, the last road in flooded over. We were utterly compassed, that means surrounded, by a wall of water. It kept us in and this world of malice out. I grabbed my sleeping bag and Bible and claimed a cot with the single men at the cowboy bunkhouse. For 8 days, I forgot the world and the world forgot me. The boat people had all they could to handle, ferrying those with motel reservations over the wall of water. Sheltered on festival grounds, we made no unnecessary trips. We began lobbing theological hand grenades at each other. Pastor Dan preached a two-part lesson on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He had those who could know their gifts sing certain verses out of the congregational hymns. I saw the brotherhood convert from theological hand grenades, to wondering what each other's gift is. The change in attitude was so marked, the encampment of Israel marveled. We looked upon each other with amazement. We talked about it amongst ourselves. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Let's go to the book of the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles and disciples. Acts chapter 2. Pastor Dan reported that the local news media openly wondered what had happened to us. Attendance at the feast meant we had prepared for 8 days of relative self-sufficiency. That translated into preparing like everything depended upon us and praying because everything depended upon God. We wondered about the news media. We made no demands on public services. Did they think the outcasts of Israel had been deluged in violation of the Rainbow Covenant? We're in Acts chapter 2. May we read together in unison verse number 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Have you ever been somewhere, had such exalted fellowship, you knew you were in one place with one accord? The wall of water had focused us into one place. It was not Pentecost in 1986. It was Tabernacles. Since we were all fully come into one accord, what could hinder the Holy Spirit power of conviction? On the last great day of the feast, one of the roads out of the Osage River area opened. My ride, the Rogers family, decided to avoid the rush and elected to wait until morning to leave. Several people had requested Pastor Dan to give a lesson, marriage and divorce. That afternoon, following the final fellowship meal, we, now numbering a group, met in the sanctuary. Pastor Dan welcomed us to the Second Tabernacles of 1986, citing the second feast of Nehemiah chapter 9. We laughed. Pastor Dan heralded the glory of the scriptures, from the doctrine of one flesh in Genesis to the marriage supper of the Lamb in Revelation. That lesson was the swiftest, fasten your seat belts, uncompromising, relentless overview outlining every major point in the Bible doctrine of marriage I had ever heard in one place at one time. In years, as a serious student of the scriptures, I have yet to hear the like. The beauty of God's plan for marriage overwhelmed my heart. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 5. Look at verse 13. We're going to be in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 5. From the comparison of God's graceful plan for marriage and the life I lived from age 19 to age 40, I had no escape. I was stunned, numb. I saw me as God saw me. And I knew why he had enlarged hell. Suddenly conscious that my cheeks were wet, I looked to see how others were affected. None of us were escaping the comparison. Pastor Jerry had acquainted us several times with this scripture. We're in Isaiah chapter number 5. Classmates, would you let me read verse 13 and would you please respond with verse number 14? We're in Isaiah chapter number 5. I read first verse 13. Therefore my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. And their glory, and their multitude, and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, Paul's first letter to the believers at Corinth, chapter 6. Look at verse 11. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians, chapter 6. I looked to Pastor Dan to see if he had noticed us sitting in our own wreckage. Sometimes we call it sitting in our own PU. He was still pedal to the metal. Within minutes, he stopped to check the time. He said that he would not have time to cover divorce. We were already an hour and a half gone. And then he saw us. He spoke, in brief, words of comfort. I remember this scripture because I return to it often. Let us read together in unison out of 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, verse number 11. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. At the Wall of Waters Tabernacles, 1986. I first met Pastor Don and Randa. The only thing I remember about the trip home was the waters had receded from the road on which we left. How on earth, in God's dear name, Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer, could I have ever been such a college wise moron to judge the Bible a beautiful book of fables? October 1964, I watched the movie Inherit the Wind. Summer of 1989, the thought kept reoccurring to me to go to the library and see what they had done to me. That fall, I attended my fourth straight Tabernacles. In 1990, I found an eyewitness account to the 1925 Monkey Scopes trial in Dayton, Tennessee. A copy of the Broadway play, Inherit the Wind, and the movie on VCR. I watched it again. and I saw what they had done to me. For the first time, I discovered that the play contains a disclaimer. The co-authors claim their work is fiction. Reading the eyewitness account of the 1925 trial in Dayton, Tennessee, confirmed that. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 11, verse 29. We're back in the beautiful book of Proverbs, chapter 11, verse 29. The movie follows the play closely, especially the courtroom scenes where a Christian of national reputation takes the witness stand and is crucified for his belief in the Bible. The word crucified means impaled, like a butterfly. Co-authors Jerome Lawrence and Robert E. Lee, under their title Inherit the Wind, incorporate this scripture. If you have it before you, let me do the reading. Quote, he that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind, unquote. That's where they get their title. The brutal, ferocious, scandalous, taunting, torturous death of the perfect neighbor, Jesus Christ, demands a response. I judge the Bible a book of fables to which I owe no study, troubled my own house, and inherited the wind. Let's go to Matthew. Gospel of Jesus Christ according to St. Matthew, chapter number 7, verse 15. We're going to be in Matthew, chapter number 7. Without a foundation, I headed for hell in my own handbasket, as another stupid sheep wandering far from the great shepherd. I thought wolves were just black sheep. Let us read together in unison out of Matthew chapter 7, verse number 15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 19. We'll go to the first of Paul's epistles, to his son in the faith, Timothy, chapter number 6. We're looking at verse 19. Paul told Timothy to command the faithful to be, verse 19, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 7, verse 18. The Gospel of John, chapter 7, verse 18. I kept two scriptures with me to outline my testimony foundation. This verse in John 7 witnesses to the danger of a man speaking of himself. What Jesus spoke is autobiographical. In John chapter 7, let us read together in unison, verse number 18. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Acts chapter 15. Book of Acts, chapter 15, we'll be looking first at verse 18. In Acts 15, the Jerusalem congregation hosted the historic assembly of the sister churches. They disputed the question whether Christians must be circumcised, quote, after the manner of Moses, unquote, and observe the handwriting of ordinances nailed to the cross to be saved. After much disputing, Peter arose to testify the Holy Spirit had fallen on the uncircumcised. Barnabas and Paul testified to, quote, the miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them, unquote. When all fell silent, James confirmed that Peter at the first had testified as witness to God taking out of the Gentiles, quote, a people for his name, unquote. James quoted the prophecy of Amos to show these things done through Peter, Paul, and Barnabas had been predicted long ago. Then James said, we're in Acts chapter 15, let us read together in unison, verse 18. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. God worked a revolution in me. He returned me to a babe in Christ, no longer a sophomore. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 22, verse number 6. We're almost done. Proverbs chapter number 22. God returned me to the place I had been before. God used my maternal grandfather, Walter, to plant lasting seed in me. Look what it says in Proverbs chapter 22. In unison, verse number 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Are you tempted to ask me this question? How do you feel about being a one-time member of the fastest growing church in America, Freedom From Religion? Ashamed. What a sheep I am. Did God create to make us worshiping creatures? The question is never will we worship. The question is ever whom or what will we worship? Freedom from religion, church, is deception, hypocrisy, double-mindedness. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Are we God's workmanship? Are we his husbandry? I'm going Pentecostal. Yes. Is it an amen? Amen? Thank you for seconding the motion. Let us read together out of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Jesus got me out of the worst decision I ever made with respect to eternity. What did I learn along the way? 7 years after I read Miracle on Main Street, the thought kept occurring to me that I should go to the library and see what they did to me. I found G.K. Chesterton's account of the 1925 Monkey Scopes trial in Dayton, Tennessee, a copy of the play Inherit the Wind, and the movie on VCR. I saw what they did to me. To be continued, God willing, on the next occasion.